Just setting the record straight there, a little trade-off. And not going to teach, but I got a couple things we want to do this morning. And we're going to take communion. And I would like to say just up front, since I always have to give communion, I would like to take communion as a member of the body of Christ today with my wife. And I haven't asked anybody that, but I want somebody to officiate. Glenn, would you officiate that, just communion at the end? Yeah, sure. Glenn, he never says no to anything. Yeah. So, and we want to do that at the end. But I just want to read you a scripture, and I want to share a story. Everybody likes stories, and I believe it's a good Easter story. And it's from my perspective, and it is hilarious in the sense of different. But I believe it will bless you. And it has to do, of course, with all that we're about with Easter Sunday and with the Lord and our commitment to the Lord and the circle of friends that we have in heaven and in earth. So the scripture is 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. I just want to give it as a baseline. And again, we're not teaching from it. We just want to give it as the groundwork for what I want to say. Got to tie what we say to scripture. That's always good. Timothy, Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, who was pastoring a church not far from Paul at the time. And I take this from the Message Bible. And as I've always said, I use the Message Bible because it says what I like for it to say. And in other words, it says it in the way I understand it better. And 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 7, he's talking about to Timothy about Jesus and how that he being the father of the church now, all the things that pertained unto his fathership and his messiahship and his ambassadorship to the earth. And he says, this Jesus, this God who sent Jesus, he, verse 4, he not only wants all of us to be saved, he wants every one of us saved, everyone to get to know the truth that I have learned, or we have learned. Paul's saying, God wants to have everyone learn this wonderful thing that has happened to us. And what he wants us to learn is there's only one God. He said, there is one God, and there's only one man who is the priest and mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Fundamental to us, but in those days that was revelatory. That was offensive on some levels. And he offered himself, this Jesus, in exchange for every one who was held captive. What's just mere doctrine to us today was a supernatural release from prisons of ritual and lifetimes of dead religion and indifferent ritual. So it was an explosive thing for them. He let captivity free. And I love this part. To set them all free. And he says, and the message, and eventually this news will get out. So 2,000 years later, you are the living proof that this plus this equals you and me. This news is out. So God conspired long before the earth were formed to have a family of friends. And in this whole storyline of friendship and creation and love and betrayal and reconciliation, he sent his son to reconcile us back to God. So I just want to give you two brief stories that happened to me that shaped the storyline of my life. Some things you have in God are a comma in the storyline of your life. Some things are exclamation points. And some are question marks. If you ever get a period, watch out. You're probably going to die. But as long as you can get exclamation points and commas, and you're fine. But this is an explanation point. This is something that redefined my life. This is something that actually I'm writing about right now. Something that is the overview of everything that the Lord is about in my life. And I want to talk to you about the Father and His Son. But I want to talk to you about color. And have you often thought about color? Like, what is God's favorite color? Have you ever thought about what's God's favorite things? God has things He likes and dislikes. When you get to know someone, it might be important to find out what they like and dislike instead of telling them what you want them to like and dislike. So the Old Testament is filled with what God doesn't like. He doesn't like idolatry. He doesn't like someone that seeds discord. He doesn't like a lot of things. So God, actually, one thing said he hates pride. He doesn't like pride. So if you want to know what God is not happy about, read the Bible. You'll read that. But there's certain things he likes. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves a cheerful giver, et cetera, et cetera. There are a lot of things that God loves. So we need to redefine our, you know, what we think about what and who God is. His resume is quite long in a sense of what he is and what he is not and what he loves and what he does not love. So his favorite color, if God loves things, the things you love, you amplify the most. So what do you think God's favorite color would be? What 2/3 of the world is water, what color is it? Most of the sky, except for the North Pole, perhaps, is blue. Everything that has expanse to it, everything that is large, everything that is big, has the shade of blue. So, in a real childlike way, God loves blue. He's not blue, but he loves blue. And it's just the color he painted the universe. He created and painted that. So, knowing that, I know this. Jesus' color is red because he's the second Adam, and the name Adam means red man. If you're from the South, that's not a chewing tobacco. But red man, meaning that he was came from the red clay of the earth. The first Adam, who was a prototype of the second Adam, was crafted by God in hand form from the clay of the earth, and it was red clay. He was called the red man. Adam means man formed, a red man. Jesus, being the second Adam, is the second red man empowered by the crucifixion and resurrection of his father. So red, we call, you know, red, love, heart, red. Valentine's Day is not blue, but it is red. So in a real simple classroom for kids explanation, God loves blue, and I think Jesus loves red. I think God is blue, and Jesus is red. Let me give you this simple. What color are your veins in your body? No. Look at them. Looking through, they're blue. Some of you just flunked Christianity 101. Okay, so it is blue. Let me hurry this up. When you cut yourself and when what's in you is released into the atmosphere of the earth, it becomes, or it is, red. Christ red in God, blue in the heavens, was blue. But out of God's vein, into the oxygen, into the air, the atmosphere, Christ come and is red. So Christ released from God is blue, became red on earth. When Christ resurrected again, it's red going back into blue. So red and blue equal purple. And Hebrews said he therefore lives to make intercession because he's the high priest, royalty. Purple is the color of royalty. So the red who was in heaven was released out of the vein of God into the earth and then resurrected back into the heavens so that he could become purple, the intercessor. So it's an amazing, wonderful storyline that's happened here. And it has a simplicity of color and simplicity of a lot of other things. So here it goes. I've experienced blue and red in my life in a God way in visitation. As a little boy, I didn't know why, but I loved two colors, blue and red. I remember on snowy winters, my mom and I would look out the window waiting for me to see on the white snow my favorite thing, which was a red cardinal. Because a red cardinal with a backdrop of snow was the most beautiful thing I think I'd ever seen, and I let my mom know that I just loved red. I loved, loved, loved red. And later on in life, I began to think, blue's okay too. And so I liked to wear things that were red and that were blue. Now, the red bow tie probably wouldn't work today that I used to wear. But at any rate, that was then in that setting. And so I never understood that, because some of the things that we think are simple and unimportant and that from a child are in us really have the roots of spiritual things in us, and it takes a lifetime for that to take form and shape and express itself. So let me jump forward now till in my 20s. I just get home from a Sunday night service. I have two stories about blue and red. I just got home from a Sunday night service, and I had been ministering in that church for about a year at the time. I can't remember, 23, 24 years old, something like that. And as I pulled up to the curb in my car, this was not the Renault I talked about last time. This was now a Corvair. If you don't know what that is, never mind. Jesus, help us. And I pulled up in front of the house, and I had been hungry just for a visitation from God. And as I reached over in a moment of time to grab the door handle, to open it and to go into my house, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I was caught up into the spirit realm. Instantly, like you turn on a light switch, I was in a spirit realm. If you've ever had those kind of visitations, you know what I mean. John had those kind of visitations. Paul had those kind of visitations. He said, and suddenly I heard a voice, and it was called, say, come up here. And instantly he was in the presence of God. Listen, it doesn't take a long time for God to yank you into the spirit world. One prophet actually was yanked by the hair of his head by God between heaven and earth. You don't want to do that. That's why I keep my hair long, just in case. You never know. So I want God to have something to grab. So I reached out to open the door, and as I touched the door, I'm in the spirit world, and everything around me turns this fluorescent shade of blue. I didn't know how to describe it except like a black light or a neon light that you see in the night that has this blue shade that tints everything around with this amazing kind of strange blue hue. Everything turns blue, everything. Everything in the atmosphere. I was in the car. I was on the earth. I was in the second heaven. I was in the third heaven. I could see all of the universe. I could see what I thought was the Milky Way. And I was between all these things, and everything had this cloud of blue, like this breath of blue. You could see through it, but it was blue. It had a blue hue. And as I looked to my left, I saw what I now know and did know, that God sitting on a throne. It was a throne of wonderful design. It was unearthly. I'd never seen anything like it. And it was enormous. He was sitting on the throne. And on this throne, I realized the blue was coming out of his mouth. It was his breath. Out of the inner being of God, he was emitting this living blue. Now, it wasn't blue as in, yay, it was blue. It was blue, and it was awesomely frightening. It was chilling to the bones, as a matter of fact, because it was so holy. And the only way I can describe it, if you been in a wintertime jog or outside doing something in the wintertime and you breathe and there's the cold air, there's kind of a blue vapor that comes out of your mouth. It felt like that, like wintertime. Although it was wonderful, it had this chilling edge to it and this awesome thing. It was absolutely beyond understanding and all. That's why the prophets in the Old Testament fell as dead men when they encountered God. Daniel was sick for many days because he had encountered God, and it was terribly terrifying to him. So although Jesus is love, and we love all of that, God is love too, but God is terrifyingly love. And he's fearfully love, and he's awesomely love because he controls everything with his mouth and his word, and the universe are at his command. And there's nothing like him. It'll take a billion eternities just to figure out the beginning of his spiritual DNA. We'll never get there, but we'll have the chance. So as I looked at him sitting on the throne, everything in me began to tremble. And I intuitively knew this, that God, the God of the universe, was just about to take a vacation from every thought he had, everything he was doing, all the world, to look at me. That was a frightening experience. And as I had that intuitive thought, the head of the God began to turn on the throne. And I thought, oh my. I don't know if I can survive a one look from this kind of an awesome God. Because I know what the scripture said about his eyes being piercing and the word of the Lord dividing asunder the body, soul, and spirit down to the joints and marrow of the bone. It could get down into my cellular structure. Just a glance from God. And he's holy. I'm human. Incompatible. So as he began to turn with that, something happened that was, again, it's hard to explain. It's like as his head turned, it was on the axis of the universe, and the universe turned with his head. And as it turned, the scripture says in Revelation, the heavens and stars fled from the face of he that sits on the throne. So holy and awesome that even his creation and the universe hide to try to hide itself from the holiness and the awesomeness of God. And I saw that scripture in action. Heavens and earth and planets shielding themselves and trying to run out of their orbit from the face of He that sits on the throne. And I thought, I'm going to die. And as He turned and He looks, and He begins to look, He looks at me, and here's what I got now at this age of my life that I'm still think about and I'm still running on the revelation of this. I got one look from God that only looked at me. He was not multitasking. He was not thinking about, I had a moment from God that was just between me and Him. Now, I could die on that one. And I could probably get Peter to let me in early on that story. I don't know. Because God's busy. He's running the universe. He has angels and cherubs and things that we don't know about to deal with and to manage. I mean, He's busy. He doesn't have time to look at little Larry, but He did. And that gaze, that look, forever changed my life, because here's what happened. As He looked at me just for a minute, I knew that blue love, the blue just enveloped me. But I knew that I could only stand 1 millisecond, or maybe 2, of that gaze, or I would be instantly transferred into the spirit realm. My body could not survive that kind of emotional shock, or physical shock, or my organs would stop. And here's what I heard. Best way to describe it. I heard the cells in my body. I don't know how many trillion cells are in your body, but I heard them all at once crying out, "Hide us from the face of He that sits on the throne." Every cell in my body was telling me, "You're in big trouble. And you can die, but hide us from the face of He that sits on the throne." And instantly, as that began to cry out, I thought, I don't know what to do. And I became really frightened by the fearsome awe of God. And I said, I can't stand another minute of this. And I was drunk. I couldn't hold my head up. I was. My muscles would not work because my muscles, my emotions and my sensory tract and my brain was all confused in this spirit visitation. But something happened that I'll never forget, and I'll tell you one more story. From the right-hand side, God was on the left, and the right-hand side came this color. And I looked, and it was red. And this red color came slowly and stood between me and God. And as He stood there, He shielded and dampened the awesome fear of God that was going to kill me. And there was some amazing love and warmth and understanding. And He interpreted the fear of God through me through the eyes of love. And I knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth, one man between God and man, Jesus the mediator. That He came and experienced, God hasn't experienced being a man. But Jesus, the Son of God, came and experienced being me. And He understood my infirmities. He understood the things that scare me. He understood, and He knows me. And that's why He forever lives to make intercession for my weaknesses. And who's He make intercession to? Who's above Him? Only one person, God. He's forever telling His Father, oh, don't spank him. He didn't mean it. He's just stupid. He always knocks that glass of doctrinal water over every time He gets up to the pulpit. But so this person is there. This color. And all I knew that it was Jesus. And it saved me. And immediately I thought the scripture, there's only one Hebrew, there's only one mediator between man and God, Timothy. There's only mediator between man and God, that is the man Christ Jesus. And eventually the whole world will know that. And oh, how glad I was for red. I love blue, but how happy I was that red showed up. And instantly, when that happened, the visitation stopped, and I am back into my body, but it doesn't work well. And I stumble out of the car, and I try to get up to a garage apartment. I was living with the stairs, barely made it up there, made it through the door, and I was like a drunk man. And I was drunk, but I was intoxicated by a visitation that whacked every cell in my body. It was, I don't know how I survived that. I had seen God. Now, Scripture says no man has seen God face to face and live, and I've thought about that, and I go, I'm going to die. But I didn't see God face. He saw me, but I didn't see his face. I just saw his head turn. And I thought, oh, God, whew, glad I didn't see his face. And I fall in bed, and I lay there all night long, frozen. And frozen with the impact of this visitation. It lasted for weeks that I couldn't walk straight. I was disoriented. Okay. Several years pass, I'm living in another house. It's another Sunday night. Just another Sunday night where I preached on Sunday night, had a good service, came home, was going to bed, and it was the fall of the year. And I lived in this house, the bedroom faced the backyard, where a lot of oak trees were at. Grew up around oak trees. I love trees. Spent a lot of my younger years sketching trees. My mother was a sketch artist. And loved pencil drawing. And so I just loved oak trees. I loved anything about a tree. I still love trees. And the leaves had fallen off the trees and were on the ground. I love the fall of the year. It's my favorite times. And it fallen onto the ground, and there were leaves that were still drifting from the trees. And so is that in-between time where there were leaves on the ground, but still leaves on the tree, and that like a gentle rain, leaf would fall. You could hear a leaf would fall. That's the most awesome time for me, because that's when I gave my life back to the Lord as a young man. It was in the fall of the year. And Jesus usually always visits me on some level in the fall of the year. And I was about to go to bed. It was late at night. And so I thought, I will open the bedroom window, which is right over my bed, to catch the cool breeze and the sound of the wind rustling the leaves, because I thought, man, you can sleep to this. And it's like I was ready for a good night of sleep, and I just love the smell of autumn and the sound of leaves dropping from the trees. So I positioned myself in bed, got under the sheets. Sorry, we had blankets at the time. Got under whatever blanket that looked like a sheet. And positioned my head under the window to catch that breeze. I was just drifting off into a sleep when I was awakened instantly by a sound that was familiar to me. And it was the sound of footsteps crunching leaves under his feet as it was walking in my yard. You know that sound. If you've ever been in the fall of the year and you hear someone walk, you can hear them walk because you hear the leaves crunch under their feet. Immediately, I was afraid because we had just heard about a burglar that had been terrorizing our neighborhood, stealing things, doing crazy stuff, and I instantly defaulted to fear. So I defaulted to fear, and I thought, this is the burglar, and oh my God, what do I do? Do I lay here and play dead till he leaves? Do I get up and scream at him? Do I go, you know, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And the footsteps is closer and closer. I never had the chance to make the decision because the footstep turned the corner and my bedroom window was 2 feet from the corner. And as it did, the Spirit of the Lord began to fall on me. And I realized I was about to have another experience, and it wasn't a burglar. And all that I know that Jesus was walked up to my bedroom window and everything turned red. And as he walked up, he stopped. The footsteps stopped at my bedroom window. I never looked him in the face, but he was standing sideways, and he bent down to the window and put his right cheek against the screen of the window and began to release the most extraordinary, unthinkable, uncomprehendable love I'd ever imagined in my life, except what I saw a few years earlier in that car that shielded me from the awe of God. Now, it wasn't God visited me in all his blueness. It was Red Man. It was my mediator. It was the one who is Red Man like me, a clay man, a man of earth, an earthen jar, who has been glorified and resurrected, who carries both DNAs. So he stands there, and he doesn't utter a word. Stands there. And at the same instant, over my head, the room began to fill with a red cloud. The ceiling had a red cloud. And it was the most warm, inviting, wonderful, loving cloud I'd ever seen. And I knew intuitively that it was the agape love of God in visible form. It was coming from Jesus. The blue was coming out of God's mouth. This was coming out of every pore of the resurrected Christ. And this love, everywhere, I mean, the place that he was standing filled everything around it with this agape love of God. And this agape love of God wasn't just a color, it was an entity. It was his own person. I don't know how to say that, except it had its own intelligence. It had its own personality. It was the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. It lived. It was a living love of God. And it was owned and expressed through Jesus of Nazareth. What a treasure he has. And as it began to form, slowly this mist began to descend upon me. To this point, the Lord has never said a word. He's just there. He's making this visitation, just by his presence, this visitation is happening because he's standing there. Because everywhere God is, everywhere Jesus is, love emanates. And it began to descend upon me, and when it reached my head and it went down to my shoulders, I had no choice but to breathe it in. And when I began to breathe it in, I thought I was going to explode. I thought I was going to explode with the love of God. I had never, it wasn't just the love of God that you feel. Is that every cell in my body that was afraid of the fearsomeness of God was now saturated by the compassion of Christ. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew this agape entity, this agape red cloud of love that is a part of who God's personality is, Jesus, through Jesus, owned me in such a way that it was familiar with me and that it would be a part of my life forever. It was the love of God, the agape love of God in tangible form, and it was suffocating me. I thought, if I breathe another ounce, I'm going to suffocate happily. Because it was intoxicating. It was like a spiritual drug, in a sense, and that's the wrong word to use, but it was like a spiritual intoxicant, and it was amazing. And as I'm lying there doing that to this point, I look again to the window. Jesus hasn't moved. And then he interrupted this whole... Have you ever had Jesus interrupt your encounter? That's kind of counterintuitive. But he interrupted my encounter. And he said to me, I don't understand it then, now I understand it, and it's 68, 69, I'm just now writing about it. He said to me, Larry, do you know why I put your hands on your arms? And I thought, what in the world? I'm thinking he was going to say, Larry, I want to tell you about the ephod, the mitre, and the girdle in Exodus that Aaron wore into the holy place before the Shekinah glory of God, and how that ties into Daniel's 70 weeks and the apocalypse. And how that Israel is going to be invaded by nyat, 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 nyat. I thought it was going to be the mysteries of Revelation of the end time. And he goes, look at your hands. I go, what? He said, look at your hands. And slowly I lift my hands up to my face. And he said to me again, do you know why I put them on your arms? I thought Jesus asked it like regular questions. And I looked to him, and I didn't know anything to say, but I said, Lord, I don't know. Now I'm crying. I said, I don't know, except to feed myself, to care for myself, to reach things, to grab things. And he said, no. He said, look at them again. And he quoted to me the story of David, for I am fearsomely and awesomely made. And I realized in a second that I am a unique, one-of-a-kind, never-again creation of God, and that the intricate lines on my palms of my hands and my fingerprints are strictly mine. Nobody in the world has them. I will never have them. I am a one-off creation of God that can never be duplicated. If God doesn't do through me what he needs to do through me, it'll never happen through nobody else because they don't have the material that he put in me to do that. So if you don't become who God has called you to become, Nobody else is going to pick that piece up. The world will go without seeing that part of God that he has invested in you, so you better quit stalling. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to preach. But, so, and I'm looking at him, I'm looking at the entry, and I could, for the first time, I saw my hand, I saw the fingerprints, and I realized nobody has his finger. I'm identifiable in heaven and earth by my fingerprint. That's how unique of a creation all of us are. And he went to extremes to make millions of people different. And my hands and the way they're formed, the way they're shaped, and I'm looking at them and I begin to weep. I'd never seen my hands before. And he said to me, he began to give me a dictation about hands. He said this in this context. He said, I am no longer available physically on planet Earth. I am now at the side of the Father. And I love people. I love my people. But I can't physically be there. In the spirit realm, I can console. And you are there, so I have a desire for you to be my hands extended on earth. Your hands are on your arms because your hands are there to do what I would do if I was physically there. That can't be. And I'm depending on you to help me. The Lord's here to tell me, he wants me to help him. And he began to talk to me about my hands. He said, I've made your hands for healing. I've made them for love. I've made them for kindness. I've made them to be gentle. I've made them to encourage. I've made them to embrace things. I've made them to bless. I've made them to touch. That's why the scripture said, you shall touch or lay your hand on the sick and they shall recover. And he began to tell me all the things he had made my hands for. And then he began to show me. I saw like a reel or a movie of all the things he did with his hands. He took the little children and he took his hands and he put them in his lap. The disciples didn't like that because they were into ministry, not into kids. And so he put them and he touched them. I saw when he goes into Peter's house and his mother, Peter's mother-in-law, or was it mother? Mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus said, and Jesus touched her, and the fever left her. I saw him touch with the blind man. I saw him touch the leper, and I realized the extension and expression of the agape love that was in him was released through the eye gate, the mouth gate, but especially the hand gate. And I have hands because God could have given me nubs and I could have went, hey. You know, but I have hands because in humanity and believers have hands that are anointed by God and commissioned to God to do what he would do if he was there in the physical. He's not here in the physical. We are his physical hands extended and we should be doing with our hands what he did, not the other stuff we do. Because it's a violation of hands. And he taught me the theology of hands and what to do with hands and what they're for and how to use them. And he taught me what to never do with my hands. He taught me to never push anyone with my hands, never shove anyone, never shake them, never slap them, never hit them, never do that, never point with accusation with my hands. And to never, he taught me what not to do with my hands. And to this day, I have never been in a fight. I've never hit anyone with my hands. The last 20 years in church, I've been tempted. but the dream visitation is forever so real. So I don't know what it's like to hit someone, you know, harshly, or to hit someone, period, in the faith. I don't know what that feels like because that's illegal for me. I don't know what it's like. He said, never clutch your hands in greed. Never hold things you think that are yours. And he said, your hands have always got to be open. Larry, you got to live your life with an open hand, not a closed fist. And he continued to talk to me about those things. And by now, I was weeping profusely. Profusely. And I thought, wow. And this is what he said to me. I hope you don't think this is self-serving. It's not. And I'm humbled by it. And I don't know that I'm still trying to reach you. He said, there will be times in your life when my heart is so big for someone that I will use you as my ambassador. And when you touch them, it will be no different than me touching them if I was there in the natural. Your hands are my hands. Your heart is my heart. And your soul and mind eventually are going to become mine. And he talked to me about friendships. And then he talked to me about something I'm writing about now that's taken all these years to even tell anyone. He talked to me about the end of my life. And he talked to me about how that he was going to spend his whole life with me, preparing me as a friend to present to his Father. And that I would know God as a Father, not as a terrifying Almighty who rules on a throne. But it took the tutorship of Jesus to prepare me to even think about coming under the Abba Father umbrella of God. And he showed me how that I would make the transition life, and he would present me, because remember, he was on the right hand of the Father, that I could be seated with him on the right hand and I could truly become a friend of God. I would become a friend of Christ, but he would then present me as a friend of his to God, so that I'm a friend and a son of God eternally. That's a big order. And I've lived a lifetime pondering how that's going to happen and how that works. But Jesus has worked tirelessly in my life, because I'm hard to deal with. Sometimes I can be moderately stubborn, depending on if you ask my wife or me. And sometimes I can be, never mind, I'm good. So I thought, well, okay, what do I do? How do I? First, I thought it was about laying hands on people and being slain in the Spirit. So right after that, I had this amazing thing come on me. I could just point at people and they would fall on the floor. I mean, it just was like, I thought, I got a shotgun in my hand, a Holy Ghost shotgun. And I mean, I could, you know, the Benny Hinn thing. Benny Hinn has, you know, and that lasted for a while. And I thought, oh, that was good, but that's not exactly what he meant. And there was then the calling people out with my hand for prophetic, and that's what he meant. But it meant more than that. It meant this: Jesus is the kindest person I've ever met, and he has never touched me unkindly. And if I and you are to be like him, then the way we interact with people has to be kind, gracious, considerate, and gentle, and hopeful, and encouraging, and confirming, because we are his ambassadors, his friends. And when an ambassador becomes ambassador of another kingdom, the first thing he does, he spends years learning the culture, the administration, the thoughts, the things, the heart of a king, so that he can properly represent that king in the absence of that king in another country. We are ambassadors in another country, in another world, where Jesus is not here physically, and we need to really pay attention to our schooling about what it means to be an ambassador, to not undermine or misrepresent Jesus to a world. Well, God's a God of judgment. Well, maybe that's left on his plate, but Jesus is always busy bearing that on his shoulders. For he who knew no sin became sin and was judged for it, so that I could be freed from sin, the righteousness of God. And by the way, Romans 8:1 has been ringing in my spirit all night for you. Therefore, there now, because of Jesus, is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of liberty of the life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, Paul said, we have this treasure, this finished work of Christ, this treasure, and an earthen vessel. And an earthen vessel should leak complementary contents of that vessel into the atmosphere. In other words, you should be able to tell what's in a bottle by the bottle. When I buy a 7-Up, Diet 7-Up, I don't get apple juice. So we are labeled as ambassadors of God, and we should rightly defend that. So if he's the kindest person that you've ever met, and that I've ever met, and his goodness overtakes us, then truly the whole end game is about the love of God. And what we're doing this morning and taking communion and celebrating the resurrection of Christ is God in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. And once you have ever been awakened, or once your heart has ever been awakened to the love of God, you can never again return to the indifference and mediocrity of religion. It's powerless. Once your heart has ever been awakened to the love of God, it can never return to mere religion. You can't do it. You can, but you'll die. For tasted and tasting of the glories to come, of the world to come, the scripture says, we have tasted of the glory that is to come. So, do I do all of that? No. Do I try sometimes? Yeah. I'm working on it. I have an understanding of that. And I want to encourage you to do that. It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin. It doesn't mean that we tolerate people who run over us. We know that doesn't mean, but the greatest probably expression of Christ's work in your life would be forgiveness, a complimentary personality, the ability to encourage, the right to encourage, because I think the greatest gift in heaven will be the gift of encouragement. We think it's going to be the gift of the apostle, the gift of the prophet. I had this great gift of healing. Those are wonderful, but the most celebrated gift in heaven will probably be the gift of encouragement, because people will be there that wouldn't have been there had not it been for your encouragement. Encouragement is a love of God with legs. It's just not a feeling. Love is just not a feeling. Friendship and relationship, love is, anybody can fall in love, but it takes a lot of work to develop a friendship with God and rightly represent His person. It takes a lifetime. We're not there, but we're working on it. And the sooner that we learn that mediator between Christ and God is Jesus of Nazareth, the quicker we identify with Him and we fulfill the hope of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Therefore, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into His image from glory to glory to glory, one God encounter at a time. So, what's the greatest thing that could happen to you? Change. And God walked, fellowshiped with Enoch, and he was not what he used to be every time they took a walk. When you walk with God, and when you let Jesus develop his heart in you, change is not an option. It is a result. Because we're growing, and we're growing, and we're growing, and we're growing. So I'm done. We're going to do communion. I just want to honor the Lord, the work of the Lord, what His heart is, what that means. I wish I could do it better. I wish I could do, I wish we could all do that. But the hope is we will. We will. If ever the enemy fights an expression of the gospel, that's the one he fights. He hates men and women reconciled to God and becoming like Christ. It is an affront to him, and it disarms the betrayal in the garden that he set in motion for all humanity to defy God and die cursing God. So this is a big deal. The love of God is a big deal. It is the most threatening weapon against the kingdom of darkness, and he knows it. Great preaching, great doctrine, great gifting, all that's good, doesn't scare the devil as much as the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is a threatening weapon, because that is one weapon that he cannot match, overcome, and one weapon that will totally destroy him, because the light of love shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, because his deeds are evil. Therefore, that light, that day star, has arisen in our heart, and we become that city on a hill, that beacon on a hill, that love of God, that expression of God that makes God proud. And I would prefer hearing the Lord when I see Him saying, well done, I'm proud. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the, I don't know about you, but I could do with some joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because church has been tough. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Good and faithful servant. God has a lot of servants, but I don't think He needs greater servants or better employees. I think He needs closer friends. Because friends tell you secrets, and friends tell you what's really in their heart, knowing you will safekeep that and emulate that. So God's looking for friends, not looking for great ministries. If that's what you're doing, it'll be celebrated, it'll be great, but you still will miss the high mark. He's looking for friends. He's looking for friends that will be His heart extended, His hand extended. So as we take communion this morning and we partake of the bread and the blood and in remembrance of Him, we remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have life everlasting. That's it. And you know the conundrum of all that? Can I be? Transparency is my Achilles heel and my applaud in heaven sometimes. I don't know which one it is. Can I tell you the conundrum of that? The conundrum of that is to know that and say that when you don't feel that. I'm in my hardest time of my life to try to grab that. But it's interesting that God gives you something so valuable that you have to fight for it. I'm fighting for it, and I believe that you are too. I wish I could say it with great enthusiasm, but I'm saying it because I know that love visited my house that night in the 70s. And by the way, my end, He showed up again here in Franklin about 5 years ago. And I woke up and felt the presence of the Lord in the room, expecting a great revelation. Since the Lord made a trip from heaven, I don't know how far that is. If I make a long trip, I got a lot more to talk about. But all He said to me was, hey, Larry, I just want to let you know I'm still here and I still love you. That's all He said. He was gone. Wow, that was simple, but that was helpful. Because sometimes you feel like He's not there. And sometimes you don't feel the love of God. And every voice of the enemy tells you He's forsaken you, He's abandoned you. But that's a lie. And in Him is no lie and a variable. It's a shadow of turning. The truth is His very existence. Father, thank You for the love of God that passes all understanding. Thank You, Lord. You said love is kind. Love is just. Love is not easily offended. Love does not defend itself. Love does not put down others. Love gives. And love responds wonderfully when offended. And You gave us all the resume of love, the charter of love. We know it, we understand it, but work it into our hearts, work it into our spirits today as we take communion. And we celebrate You, Lord, and the pain that You went through, knowing that God loved You, but saying with your mouth, why have You forsaken Me? The conundrum of God's dealings. Horrible at the moment, but great consequences after it's over. So we stand in that same spot, knowing the joy that's set before us. We despise the pain of the moment, knowing that we hear a voice say, come up here eventually and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our hope. That is what motivates us. That is why all of this has come upon us. Amen. Come up here. And by the way, look at you guys, a full house. We love you guys. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it by being who you are and coming without any, we don't have a big sign out there. We don't have any, you know, broadcast on TBN. And I don't even have a Facebook. Somebody here does, I know. I'm on God's Facebook. But you're here, and we thank you for that. We love you for that. And it's a strange time. It's an interesting time. It's a time where ministries are not productive right now. It doesn't seem anybody I know is like pushing a rock up the hill, and God's like saying, it's not my might nor my power that I'm going to build my church. It's not by the might and gifting of a ministry. It's by my Spirit. And thank you for a weak time in my life, in a strange time in the church. And do you hear the quietness of the nation? That's like people that have great giftings are not really making much impact, because God said, I'm not building my church on your great gifting or your great leadership or your great whatever. I'm building my church on the rock. And that is Jesus of Nazareth and his revelation. And when God says come, everybody comes. And my performance does not dictate the survival of this church. Your performance does not dictate that. God is calling his people together. And you're here because love has called you into this house. And I applaud you for that. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Will the ushers come forward and distribute the elements, please? And if you're here and your family's here, make sure you get with your family. And if you're here by yourself, please scoot over and get close to someone. Don't take communion by yourself. Go ahead and start distributing if you would, Jim. This morning, as I came up 65 and was going to turn on the 840, I came there. Thank you. I came and I turned on the 840, and as I got to that first overpass there, I looked and I thought, man, all the trees in that valley and how everything was so green and looked so, it's just like God got up early and painted everything. You know, I said, you know, God, you really outdone yourself today. But that's okay. He can do that. He's God. But as I come into the parking lot, Daryl was coming in. And I told Daryl, look all around. We looked around out in the parking lot, looked at all the trees. I said, there was a song we used to sing at the Brownsville Revival. It was called Creation Calls. And I won't sing it. My wife says, thank you, Jesus. But you know, it said, you know, it was talking about the things you see in creation. You know, I stand in the ocean's shore. I hear the thunder and breakers roar. I hear a newborn's cry at birth. And it just had lines like that. It says, and how could I say there is no God? I mean, all you got to do is look around. I told Daryl, I said, anybody's got that much sense has got to say there is a God when you just look at the beauty. But I was sitting there thinking, and I said, you know, this weekend has been a perfect picture of the trial, the beatings, the conviction, the death on the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. Friday, my wife and I, we had to go into town. We had a little business we had to take care of. And naturally, as we started into Franklin, it was just pouring. And it was cold. And it was gray. And I was thinking, sitting there thinking, it's like, that's what that day was, you know, for the Christians, the people that the disciples of Christ. They said, you know, that day that he was brought before Pilate and the beatings, that was a very gray day for them. And then Saturday, we got up Saturday morning. We were going to go down to Cracker Barrel and have our breakfast. And it was cold, raining a little bit, windy. And I was thinking, how did the people feel the day after they put Jesus in the tomb? Here is a man we put all our hope and our trust in. You know, and at times sorrow overrides everything, where Jesus said, I will go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another. See, those things kind of get in the back of our minds because reality, we have a reality check. Jesus that was here, Jesus that, you know, healed the blind, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he fed multitudes. All that is back here because now this Jesus that we saw do all this is not here. He's in a tomb. And I thought, that's just what Saturday was like. And then I get up this morning. And that, like I said, as I turned on to the 840, and these people, I normally drive the speed limit plus, but I slowed down this morning, and it's like, man, it is so beautiful. And I forgot for a while that, you know, 70 is the speed limit. I just slowed down, and I'm thinking. And then all these people are going by like, bless you, brother, bless you. You know, they're waving and all. And you look in your rearview mirror, and all you can see is semi. You know, it's like, you look down, I need to speed up. But, you know, I was just lost in the moment. But I thought, that's exactly how they must have felt when that tomb was empty. When Mary goes to tell Peter and the others, he's not there, he's alive, he's risen. And I just thought, you know, of all that whining that I did Friday and Saturday because of the good weather we'd had and everything was coming up in bloom. And it's like, oh God, winter's coming back again. You know, and then today, I mean, it's kind of like it hit me. God painted a perfect picture of the resurrection of everything. This weekend, when you think about it, I mean, how miserable it was. And then today, you go out today, if you find something wrong with today, there's something wrong with you. I mean, it's beautiful out there today. And to me, I woke up this morning about 6:15, looked out at the neighbor's house, frost on it, just covered. Took the dog out, closed the door. I said, man, feels good out here. I looked, said 34 degrees. And to me, see, that's what I like. I like those cool mornings that warms up during the day. I mean, to me, today is perfect. I don't know about everybody else, but today is perfect. But I just thought, it's a perfect picture of the trial, the beatings, the death, the burial, and the resurrection this weekend. But you know, I've been reading, the past couple of weeks, I've been rereading the Gospels. And you know, Jesus, it's kind of like, you know, if you want to be like somebody, read what they did. You know, how they lived their life. And so I believe in the supernatural. I believe in miracles. But if I've been rereading the Gospels, there's one thing that sticks in my mind. I'm thankful for all the miracles. But Jesus, and this is, it's just kind of like I had this little revelation this week. If you want to be like me, be a servant. Because what did he do? He took the towel and he washed their feet. And you know, when you're, that was the lowest job of any servant in that day, was to wash the visitor's feet when they come into the house. They didn't have shoes like we have. And there was animals that traveled the same trails that they traveled. So without getting too graphic, you understand why they washed people's feet. And that was usually the lowest servant in the house. That was their job, to wash people's feet. And here, the King of Glory became a servant and washed the feet of the disciples. And I thought, you know, it's not come up higher, it's get down lower if you want to be like me. But you know, Jesus said every time we take the communion, he said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we have these, the bread and the juice. If I can get my wife to help me here. Broken body and the beatings, the false accusations, everything that was thrown at him that he endured. Let this be a remembrance of that. And I always think of Steve Hill preached a sermon at Brownsville one night, said there was people that walked by as Jesus was on the cross, and his mother, Mary Magdalene, and John and some of the disciples were there. And they were in sorrow, but there were some people that walked by. And they said, I'm going to miss the fish fries, the bread and the fish. That's all Jesus meant to them. But just what can he give me? Take the bread and remember the Lord's broken body as you take it. This juice represents the blood of Jesus. As Tammy sang earlier, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We wouldn't be here if the blood had not been shed from the perfect Lamb. So let's take.
Ran from the tomb, crying and weeping and sad. No, excited. She ran from the tomb, excited, and told Peter, he has risen. Peter went, eh. Peter had been hanging out with Doubting Thomas over the weekend. And they didn't believe her. But my point being, as we end this, although we're looking inside, it was great excitement. The women ran with great excitement. They were excited. And she said, Jesus is risen. So he has risen this morning. We should be excited about that, because our hope is his hope. Our journey is his journey. His sacrifice is our redemption. So as we leave, I want to give opportunity at the end here, if you've not had an opportunity to receive the Lord into your life and to experience this transformation, this metamorphosis of the first Adam to the second Adam, from the cocoon of life to the butterfly, if we can say it that way, or the flight of heaven. This is your morning. The scripture said, if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved completely. So you can come up here at the end, as we end, and someone will pray for you. Or if you feel like you've drifted away like Peter did, drifted so far after denying Jesus, that Jesus had to confront him. This is the opportunity for that as well this morning. So stand with me. And if there is anyone that wants to, we'll have prayer team up here for that to come up here. And there we are. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this day of many days. One day, days will melt into eternities, and eternities into oblivion. And we will look back and thought, what an opportunity we had to shift the trajectory of our life. And this is one of those days. Actually, every day is one of those days, because you made it clear. This is the day the Lord has made. And our expectation is to rejoice and be glad. So as we leave here, thank you for this day and this celebration of Christ. But we leave determined to rejoice and be glad in the joy of our salvation. And we say on earth, Yahoo. Say it. We say, Yahoo, Lord. That is amazing. The gift of Christ to the world that you gave us. We won't be over religious. We'll go say, mm-hmm. It's like, it is amazing. That's what I'm talking about right there. Christ became the sacrifice so that we could become sons and daughters of God. So we leave with that hanging in the atmosphere in this room, that love came to this house this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed, and the Lord may tell me to tell you to go eat.